Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if you're like me. Maybe there have been times in your life where you've wanted, maybe desperately wanted, for God to come and speak to you. Maybe you had a big decision coming up or something happened in your life and you just like for God to take the responsibility off your shoulders, to give you a yes or no, or go this way or don't go that way. Just wanted to hear the voice of God. I know there have been those times in my life, and there have also been those times in my life where I've thought, what would I do if I actually heard God speak to me? Would I really listen? And the reason I wonder this is because as you read through the scriptures and you read the accounts of these men and women who heard God speak to them and their responses, what you see pretty quickly is that so often they hear God, but they don't really listen. And our gospel for today is a kind of the quintessential example of that. Hearing God, but not really listening. Actually, you could say the whole chapter 9 of Luke serves to point in that direction. You know, I'd like to believe that if I heard God, I would actually listen and do what he said right away. But I know myself better than that. And if history is any judge, while we would like to believe that we would, we probably wouldn't listen nearly as closely as we maybe think we would. At the beginning of chapter 9 in Luke's gospel, so about 8 days before Jesus goes up on the mountain and is transfigured before Peter, James, and John, 8 days before this, he's just fed a crowd of 5,000 people in a miraculous way. And then he takes his disciples aside and he asks them this all-important question. You see, they've traveled around with Jesus for a little while now. They've seen the miracles. They've heard him teaching. And he asks them this all-important question. Who do people say that I am? You know, when I'm not around, guys, what are the people saying about me? And so the disciples began to answer. They said, well, some say Moses. Some say Elijah. Some say John the Baptist. Or one of the other great prophets of old come back to life. And then Jesus turned the question on them and he said, well, what about you? You, my closest followers, who do you say that I am? And this is Peter's famous response, his one shining moment in his entire life with Jesus. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus commended him for his answer. And then he began to explain to the disciples what the Christ, what the Messiah was here to do and what would happen in the days and weeks to come. And what he did was he explained to them that the Son of Man would be handed over, he would be betrayed, he would be put to death, but that on a third day he would rise again. And no sooner were those words out of Jesus' mouth than Peter spoke up again and he said, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Peter had heard Jesus, but he wasn't really listening. See, he heard Jesus talk about what it was the Messiah was here to do, but it didn't fit with what Peter's expectations of what the Messiah was here to do. And so what Jesus had said, that whole business of dying and rising again 3 days later, it was literally in one ear out the other. Peter wasn't paying attention. So now, 8 days later, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on this mountain to pray. And I don't know if it was because it was a long day or just a strenuous hike. They got to the mountain and Jesus began to pray. And Peter, James, and John, they were tired. And they began to fall asleep. But Luke tells us they woke up. And I don't know if it was the bright light or the fact that they were hearing someone else besides them and Jesus on the mountain talking. But they woke up and they saw Jesus shining like the sun. And they saw him talking with Moses and Elijah, these two of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. These men who had been dead for hundreds, and in one case over 1,000 years, and yet alive now on this mountain with Jesus. They saw them talk together, and they heard them talking about Jesus' impending departure from Jerusalem. See, what Jesus was talking about with Moses and Elijah there on the mountain, he was talking about his upcoming death and resurrection. Peter heard all of this, but the very first words out of his mouth Without even really thinking, Luke actually gives us this kind of side note that Peter didn't even know what he was saying. He whips out his building plans and he says, Lord, it's good for us to be here, so why don't we build three shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. If Peter hadn't left his smartphone down at the bottom of the hill, he'd have whipped that out and started taking pictures, I'm sure, to memorialize the event. And yet as these words were flowing from Peter's mouth, the voice of God the Father was heard from the cloud. This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Here again, just 8 days later, Peter and the disciples, they heard Jesus. They heard him talking about his death and resurrection, but they weren't really listening. So you figure, okay, they've now gotten two not very subtle hints to listen to Jesus. Now they're going to be on the same page. And the next day, they walk down the mountain and they go into this village where the disciples had been earlier. And they come across this man who is possessed by a demon. The disciples had been unable to cast it out. Jesus casts this demon out for them. And then he turns to his disciples and he says this, let these words sink into your ears. You can imagine Jesus grabbing these guys by the shoulders and shouting at them, listen to me. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. For the third time now, in maybe 2 weeks, Jesus is explaining to his disciples what it means for him to be the Messiah. That he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested and crucified, but that on the third day he'll rise again. And so you think, now he's even telling them before he goes and he tells them this, telling them, listen to me, now they're going to get it. But the very next thing they do, instead of doing maybe what you'd expect and asking Jesus, what do you mean by all this? We're not really sure. They begin arguing amongst themselves about who is the greatest. They heard Jesus, but they weren't listening. It was literally in one ear and out the other. And I think about this, you read the gospel sometimes and the disciples' interaction with Jesus, and you wonder, how could these guys be so thick? But I know growing up, my mom tried desperately to teach me that there's a difference between hearing words coming out of someone's mouth and actually listening to them. This was something I struggled with a long time, and I still, to be honest, struggle with today. In the afternoons, you know, I'd be watching TV or playing my video games or playing around outside, and my mom or dad, they'd come in and they'd ask me to do something, whether it was cleaning my room or getting ready for dinner or doing one of my chores. And I'd say, okay, Mommy, I'll do that. Just 1 second, I got to finish up what I'm doing here, and I'll get right on that. And then evening would come, and I wouldn't have done it. I would have completely forgotten about it. And when I was confronted by mom or dad about this thing that they'd asked me to do, that I had acknowledged that I'd heard them say that I was going to do it, when they would confront me with that, I just forgot. I heard them speak. I'd even acknowledged that I'd heard their voice. Yeah, Mom, yeah, Dad, I'll go ahead and do this. But I wasn't really listening. I wasn't any different than the disciples listening to these words from Jesus. I heard, but I wasn't really listening. That is what was going on up there on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured before them. Peter, James, and John, they had this incredible mountaintop, literally once-in-a-lifetime experience. They saw Jesus shining with the glory of God. I mean, they saw Moses and Elijah, these two men long dead, alive before them. And they heard Jesus talking about his death and resurrection, and none of that sunk in. They could have used these words of advice that James, not James the disciple, but James, Jesus' brother, wrote in his letter to the church. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I hear those words again today, and I'm reminded that so often I live my life in the reverse of that. You know, I'm slow to listen and quick to speak. God has given us an incredible gift with this gift of speech. With this gift, we can use it to God's glory to build one another up, to encourage one another, to comfort one another when we're suffering or when we're feeling alone. And yet you know as well as I, we can be just as quick to use this gift not to God's glory, to use it as an occasion for sin when we gossip about one another or when we slander or lie, or we use our words to hurt others. So often we need to be reminded of these words from James. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. We need to shrink our mouths and grow our ears. And there's a story to that effect, how we so often take this sense of hearing for granted. And it comes from before the turn of the century, back before we had electronic refrigeration. So before we had these things we called refrigerators that we could go to in the middle of the night and pull out meals that we'd stored there. There were these things called ice houses. They were essentially barns. If you've never seen one before, they're really fascinating. They're essentially a barn, and they'd be built next to a river or a lake that would freeze over in the winter. And what would happen is in the winter, after the lake had frozen over, the men would go out and they'd cut blocks of ice. They'd store them in the ice house and they'd cover them in sawdust, help provide some insulation. And then throughout the summer months, all of the ice was gone and people were baking in 100 degree plus temperatures. They could go to this ice house and buy ice and bring home and keep some of their food and beverages cold. And there's this story about a man who was working in an ice house once who lost a valuable watch. And upon losing it, he called his friends and his coworkers to come and help him find this watch. And they began, raking and sifting through the sawdust on the floor, searching for this watch. And they couldn't find it. They spent hours looking for it and finally just gave it up and wrote it off. And the next day, a boy came in while everybody was out of the barn having lunch. He walked in and closed the door, and he came out a few minutes later holding this watch. And the men who saw it were kind of amazed because they'd spent hours the day before looking for this thing. And so they asked him how he managed to find it. And the boy smiled and said, "Well, it was easy. I walked into the barn, I closed the door, and then I got down and I laid down in the sawdust and I listened. And in the silence before too long, I began to hear the ticking of the watch. And I followed it to where it was, and I picked it up. Here you go." There's a time to listen and a time to speak. And so often for us, that is something that takes a lifetime to master, knowing when the time to speak is and when the time to be silent and listen. Probably the best example, positive example of listening appropriately comes from the book of Job, which is kind of ironic. If you know the book of Job, about 95% of this book is a testament to speaking too quickly and not taking the time to listen. But at the beginning of the book is where you see this positive example of what it means to really close our mouths and listen as God would have us do. So Job, he was a righteous man. He was a really good man. And God had richly blessed him. Lots of kids, had a lot of stuff, and he had good health. But in a short period of time, he lost all of that. His kids died, his possessions were taken away, and he lost his health. And three of his good friends, when they heard about the suffering and the tragedy that had befallen him, they came to comfort their friend. And when they saw him a long way off, they didn't even recognize him, the change that had come over him because of all of his suffering. And so they tore their clothes and they sprinkled dust on their heads as a sign that they were mourning with their friend. And then what they did, this is what I find incredible. They sat with their friend. For 7 days, they sat with their friend and they didn't speak. They were silent. They listened. Their friend Job had experienced this almost unimaginable loss. And their friends, when they came, his friends, they didn't try to speak. They didn't try to offer platitudes to tell him that God would make everything okay or that he just needed to buck up and get through this and things would be okay later on. Instead, they gave him what he needed most, the gift of their presence. They sat silent with their friend and listened. I don't know if I could have done it. They gave their gift to this dear friend of theirs, this gift of listening. See, so often, the silence makes us uncomfortable. And so we fill the silence with our voices, with our words. These friends gave their friend Job what he needed most. Not the words that they spoke, but their presence, that knowledge that he wasn't alone in the midst of his suffering, that they were there with him, they cared deeply for him. See, for us, this is what it means to close our mouths and open our ears and to really listen to God, to silence ourselves, to silence our agendas and what we think the world should look like, and simply listen to God speak to us. If you've ever wanted God to speak to you in a real way, I've got good news. He does. He continually speaks to us, and he doesn't speak to us in ambiguous ways through feelings or nudges. Not to say that he can't do that, but that's not the way he promises to speak to us. He speaks to us first and foremost through his word, the Bible. And it's unfortunate that so often as Christians, we can fall into the trap of thinking of this collection of books as a collection of things that God said to other people a long time ago. And it is that, but it's not primarily that. God also says that his word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And so when you think of the Bible, it's best to think of it, this collection of books, as God's correspondence to you, his letters to you. Through these pages, God still speaks. And he says the same thing to you that he said to Peter, James, and John up there on that mountain. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Everything in here points back to that one truth. Points back to Jesus. To the words that he spoke and to the words that he still speaks. Words of encouragement. Words of comfort. Words of hope. Words that call us out of the darkness of our own making and into his light. Words of adoption that through these words were made sons and daughters of God. And these words, like these words from Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls." Through these words, God still speaks if we would just listen. In Jesus' name, amen.